May the words of my mouth and the meditation from all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. Amen. Let me begin today's message with a story about our board meeting. The main issue at the board meeting is whether to put an air conditioner into the sanctuary. We did that. A visionary says confidently, I move to have an air conditioner put into the sanctuary. It would boost our attendance during the hot summer months. And a cautionary says anxiously, where is the money going to come from? We are struggling as it is to pay our bills. And a realist says, all I know is that the sanctuary is too hot in the summertime, that's why attendance is low. Is it true? A historian pointed out, we tried to pass a similar motion in 1980 and we didn't pass, folks. And a PR person said, if it is something that is important to people, they will be willing to give extra. And our strategy planner suggests, where does the issue fit into our long-term goal? We need to plan for this and run special stewardship campaign. And a statistician says, the problem for attendance is not the heat. We never had an air conditioner back in the 60s, and yet the church was full every Sunday. A Biblist says, is there a reference to air conditioning in the Bible? And a brother with attention deficit disorder is annoyed and says, enough good. If it's needed, let's put it in and get done with it, please. And walking away from the meeting room, a cynic speaks loudly, whatever. That is not my business. Good luck with God. Which type of person are you? You may hear all those voices when you are at the board meeting. There seems to be no way that an air conditioner will ever be put into the sanctuary, I think. But everyone except a cynic looks fine to me, because everyone at the meeting is participating in the decision of the church, whereas the cynic is indifferent to the church issue. Even though each one approaches the issue from a different perspective, it's very positive that each one has their own voice for the decision. And all participants can contribute to the decision of the community of faith. That is important. It may take a while to reach an agreement, but it will be a very beautiful thing, and once everybody will feel the joy of working together. In Christ, our Lord, everybody is important, equal, and unique before God. Of course, it doesn't mean that every decision should be unanimous. Without a conflict of opinion, it's almost impossible. It's impossible. In that, unanimity could be a sign of a healthy community. North Korea is the best example of it. The North Korean leader, Kim Jong-un, you may have heard about his name, he was elected by a unanimous vote. How did it happen? Unanimity sometimes can be a sign of an unhealthy community. God has called us into the unity of the Spirit. Yet our unity at the bottom of Christ lies in the strength of our diversity and difference. Nevertheless, in reality, it's never easy to experience oneness in diversity. It's very difficult. Rather, there are many churches struggling with disputes and dissensions rather than experiencing the power of unity. Why is it so difficult to be united in the community of faith? Why? What causes division and dissension and quarrels in the church? How can you enjoy the power of unity? So today, we are going to look up the biblical answers to the question. It is written in Luke chapter 11, verse 17. Every kingdom divided against itself becomes a danger, and house falls on house. This biblical verse tells us how fatal division is the existence of the church. In the Screwtape Letters written by C.S. Lewis, he is a very famous minister and writer in England. And the demon Screwtape offers some very useful strategies to his nephew, Wormwood, regarding church attendance. And Screwtape has a distaste for churches in places of unity. So, to combat the benefit of unity, Screwtape suggests that Christians should be tempted to understand their churches as social clubs, where only particular persons, only particular kinds of people can belong. Is it true? Screwtape also tell his nephew to tempt individuals in a church to have pride in themselves and strong convictions of their own so that they could begin to judge others around them, and they would therefore divide the church into various clubs. Moreover, they categorize themselves in either envy or disgust. Finally, there will be various divisions within a church. Satan won. Divisions within a church are destructive for two reasons. First, division demoralizes and demotivates those who are involved in it. Division in a church creates an environment of suspicion, distrust, hostility, and resentment among the church members. Some people may feel isolated and left out of the fellowship, and some church staff and volunteers may lose their enthusiasm to work for the church by being unwilling to risk getting close to people again. It's not easy. Imagine that there is a serious division between a minister and a significant group in the church. And losing his or her joy, the minister no longer wants to serve the church, that's terrible, and the core group no longer wants to share the minister's sermon. Oh, please, stop there. I don't want to hear the sermon. I feel that. When I was in the pew, oh, stop, minister. Are you feeling that right now? Oh, please. The second, more importantly, division destroys effective outreach. Christians are the witnesses of God's love, which we must show to the world. If there is serious discord and division amongst us, who would listen to our message of love? Nobody. This is why the author of Ephesians tells us to make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in order to overcome division that Satan desires. Indeed, as C.S. Lewis illustrates, division is the useful instrument of the devil. The devil desires to corrupt and destroy individual Christians and churches. That is his goal. The devil's ultimate goal is to destroy the work of God, which is building up the kingdom of God through people in unity. then why does the church fall for the Satan's temptation to be divided? Why? What breaks the church's unity? We need to know that. Be aware of that. The devil's work of division starts within each one of us, including me. Our anger, past hurt, jealousy, greed, resentment, envy, fear, impatience, misunderstanding, prejudgment, pride, and arrogance, they provoke strife and discourse in our community of faith. Of course, there could be a moment of a temporal division ultimately. For instance, if people are the victims of manipulation and exploitation, they have to raise their voices to protect their rights. It is important. Their efforts might seem to be divisive, but they are not. Rather, their intention is to expose destructive tactics. If we didn't overcome our jealousy, greed, envy, fear, pride, and arrogance, we could be the same as the exploiters, manipulators, slanderers, liars, and liars. A famous German philosopher, Friedrich Nietzsche, said, "Whoever fights monsters should see to it that in the process he does not become a monster. And if you gaze long enough into an abyss, the abyss will gaze back into you." I don't agree with all his philosophical ideas, because he is kind of atheist. But I totally agree with his warning. Whoever fights monsters should see to it that in the process he doesn't become a monster. If we are acting the same way as those whom we dislike, judge, disagree, and fight, we are not different from them. Actually, we are exactly that. Therefore, indeed, we must always take a look at ourselves and our lives. Then how can we overcome our inner weakness that causes divisions in our community? Today's scripture reading says, in love. The author of Ephesians said, "You have been called with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, speaking the truth in love." According to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, patience, humility, and gentleness are described as the first of love. Then how can love be the solution of the division? Let me tell you a story. A very interesting story. Since a little girl. By an unknown author. A husband asked his wife, "Penny dear, have you ever been in love before?" She thought a moment and replied, "No, darling. I once respected a man for his great intelligence. I admired another for his remarkable courage. I was captivated by yet another for his good looks and charm. But we do well. How else could you explain that love?" Talking about love, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, Paul firstly mentions that love is patient. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, it is also written, "With patience, bearing with one another in love." Yet we know that patience is the key of love. We endure the faults of our husband, wife, and children because we love them. Sometimes our feeling is anger, anxiety, or fear, but finally we endure our family because we love them, even though they are different from us. We endure them in the hope that they will understand one another someday my mom, someday my children would understand me. So we endure because we love. But the problem is that it is too difficult to apply it to our neighbors. Turn your eyes to the neighbors. We apply different perspectives, different disciplines to our neighbors. Why? Because we don't love. Since we don't love our neighbors, there is no reason to have any kind of hope for them. Although we try to keep loving and enduring the faults of our neighbors and their stupidity sometimes, it is not easy to keep loving them. Why? Because they are not our friends. Because we do not. We may not want to give a second chance to our neighbors next. Enemy? Why? Because we dislike them. We may not want to wait for them until they will be changed first, because we have no hope that they will be changed, although the Bible tells us to love one another. We are too weak to keep enduring the differences of others in love. But that is why we need Jesus Christ, our Lord, and His Spirit. We need to remember what God has done for us. Christ died for us when we still were sinners. God proved His love for us through Christ on the cross. Why are we coming to the church on Sunday? Why are you here in this hot weather? Why? Isn't it because we have experienced God's love in our lives? Why are we gathering together and working together in the church? Why? Isn't it because we want to be witnesses of God's love for the same God who loves us and loves others? Aren't we God's family? We must accept who God loves us. God loves each one of us and makes us His children. God loves our neighbor and makes them our brothers and sisters. Our privilege is to complete the triangle, to close the circuit by loving who God loves. I know it's tough. The love of Christianity is very tough. It's very difficult, but we have to be called for that. In John chapter 17, verses 20 to 26, Jesus prays to God for the unity in all those who believe in Him. All those who believe in Him. Not only to His disciples at that moment, but for all who follow Him. As you, Father, are in me, and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. The love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. God's love is our primary reason why we are gathered. Unity in love. It's the God's dream for us. God doesn't want His children to squabble because the world will know that we are Christ's disciples as we show our love to the world, as we love one another. They will know we are Christians. Actually, love one another is Christ's last and new commandment. How will the world believe that Jesus was sent by God? Not if we agree with each other, not if we are unanimous on each vote, but if we love one another. And people will know Christ is the Lord. Christ is the Son of God. As I mentioned at the beginning of this sermon, God has called us into the unity of the Spirit. Yet our unity as the body of Christ lies to the strength of our diversity and differences. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul describes the church as one body of Christ. Christ, the head of the body, consisted of many, such as hands, feet, ears, eyes. Each member functions as a part of the body. Imagine that I have a glass of water, and my brain orders David go to the kitchen. But without my fist, how can I go there? Without my eyes, the head, how can I find the glass? Without ears, how can I hear somebody's voice? David, kitchen is over there. Without my ears, I cannot hear that. Without my hands, how can I hold the glass? That is the truth. We might think that another person, he or she is not needed in this community. No. Never. Everyone is important in the church. Despite our own different functions, all parts of the body work together for one purpose. Have you ever seen a man who hurts himself as he is unable to control his anger? Like that. Oh, I cannot control my anger. What do you think? Isn't it a worry? If we are fighting in the church, we are doing it. How ridiculous! Why do we affront each other? Why? If other people outside of the church and they see what we are doing, what would they think? Why are we fighting our hands? Why are we putting our own faith? Who commands us to do that? Is it God? Is it Christ? No. No. Our Lord said, Love one another. Our Christ. Let me finish today's sermon with a story about the church. You might think, my sermon is done. There is one more story. 18 years ago, a woman visited a senior minister of a church in South Korea. And she was a member of the church and the mother of an autistic child. She said, "Pastor, could you build a school for autistic children?" The minister answered, "I'm sorry, but what did you say?" The woman was shedding tears and continued to say, "My child become old enough to go to school, but no school accepted my son. There is only one school for the autistic children, but the school is full to capacity." And the minister couldn't laugh. Even that question was so ridiculous. But he couldn't imagine. The woman who was so serious, and the minister could feel how she suffered from the social stigma and bias on her side. But there was nothing he could do for it. How could he build a school? He is a minister. The minister didn't know what to say to her. He thinks that she would stay until his death, yes. The only thing that he could do was to listen to her with silence. But the woman was crying and repeatedly said, "Pastor, please help me. Please help my child. Please build a school for my poor child." After a silent moment for a minute, the minister said, "Could you give me a couple of days to think about that? I can't bear out of compassion." After some days, the minister decided to retire from the church. He received $200,000 as a severance benefit. Wow. Then he began a new church with people who share the vision to build a school for disabled children, including autistic children. He contributed all his severance payment, not only property and inheritance, into that project, and his previous church was willing to support his plan, even he left the church, because the church knows his intention. Since the new congregation didn't have a space for their worship service, they used the school grounds. By doing so, they could save money for the project. Some people set up 100 chairs in the school grounds. Some gave flyers to make the project public. Some called other Christians to encourage them to join the project. Some visited government offices many times to get permission for building the church, the school, not the church, the school. Some people made a coffee and food for the fellowship. And finally, the church collected $10 million, which could cover all the costs to build the school for disabled children. I know this story is true because that church was my home church in Korea. It was so beautiful to see non-disabled and disabled people worshiping together. The school also opened their gym facility to the local community, and many people around the school finally came to love the school and the church. This huge project was started just by a woman who asked the ridiculous thing. That was a suffering fact. If the church members were not united for the project, if the church members didn't love one another and didn't think that they were one body and they didn't care for one another, how could that happen? If the church members don't care for each other, and why and how did they work so hardly and donate the money for the project? Why? Indeed, when we are united in Christ, God is working through us. Indeed, how every good and pleasant it is when kindred live together in unity. Let me ask a question. Are you, and I'm asking to you, are we ready for the unity in God? Let us give our prayers to the Lord, and we will read the prayers of thanksgiving and intercession responsibly. And after the prayer, you may offer intercession in the past. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for giving us faith in your good creation, for filling us with the holy light of the gospel, for the building up of Christ's body in us. God's light, we come to you from many places, from hearts overflow with joy and gratitude. Others are barely hanging on to hope and faith. For some, this is an ordinary morning, for others, as a sensitive surprise. Let us have a silent moment.